Well, it's about time for us to begin here. And I'm thinking we should go to Joshua chapter 12. And we really don't have much work cut out for us today. We only need to do 10 chapters today. 10 chapters. And then that'll leave us 23 and 24. For next Sunday, which is the last lesson of this class. So we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 12 here. And there'll be a little bit of... Is the microphone too loud today? Sounds loud. Is it loud? Am I loud? I mean, family don't respond to that. But so we're going to skim a little bit of this because we've kind of gotten through the battles a little bit, all the specific battles. And now we're down to some little bit of a broader discussion here. But there are four or five points of interest that we do want to pick up as we kind of go through this thing that I think will be of value to us as we kind of get to Joshua chapter 22 today. So it is interesting in chapter 12 where it says there's a list of defeated kings. But just read with me, for just a minute, Joshua chapter 12, verse 1. It says, these are the kings of the land where the Israelites had defeated, the kings of the lands whom the Israelites had defeated, and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. And so in the very next verse, I'm sorry, verse 2 says, Sihon, king of the Amorites. And then if you read on down to verse 4, it's the territory of Og, king of Bashan. Now, those were a long, long time ago, right? When we start the book of Joshua, those kings are already defeated because they're on the eastern side of the Jordan River, right? And the land was so good that there were 2.5 tribes. Do you remember what tribes they were? There were 2.5 tribes who wanted to just go ahead and settle on the east side of Jordan. What were the name of those tribes? Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, right? And so when we start the book of Joshua... These things right here are already done. This right here is already a defeat. And who led, when that defeat was happening, who was leading Israel? Joshua or who? Moses. Moses was leading it. Work with me here, okay? You're a little slow here, okay? Come on, work with me here. We've got a lot to do here. Yeah, Moses was leading Israel at that time. And Moses was actually the captain who went in and subdued that eastern side of the Jordan River where those 2.5 tribes ended up settling. Now, it's interesting to me, when they start a discussion about subduing of the land, we always tend to think west side of the Jordan, right? We always start with Jericho. We always start with Jericho. But in God's eyes, the submission of the land, subduing the land, land of Canaan, starts on the eastern side where these 2.5 tribes end up at. And that's really the recounting. Now when you get down to verse 8 or so, it says, he lists on down through there, and in verse 6, you can see Moses is serving the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them, and Moses is serving the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, to be their possession. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered. So it immediately jumps from this larger discussion around these 2.5 tribes down to just a list of the kings that Joshua decided to subdue. Now you go to chapter 13. I told you I was going to get 10 chapters in today. You didn't have any confidence in me. Wait till you see what I'm going to do today. But in chapter 13 here, once again, you would think now he's listed these kings that Joshua has subdued. And so you think chapter 13 would pick up with that discussion of the work that Joshua had done. But actually in chapter 13 of Joshua, it's almost a repeat of Joshua chapter 12. There's a couple of verses we need to pick up here. Verses 13 and 1, chapter 13 verse 1 would be a good verse for us to look at. Look what it says. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you're very old and there are still very large areas of land that need to be taken over. This is the land that remains. And so he lists all the land that's still left to conquer, the Canaanites and the Philistines and all these other people. Drop down to verse 6 with me. As for the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mesroth Mam, that is all the Sidonians, I myself, God says, will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I've instructed you and divided it as inheritance among the 9 tribes. the 9.5 tribes, including the half tribe of Manasseh, right? So we've got 2.5 tribes settled. Pick this up now. There's 2.5 tribes that are settled, right? Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh on the east side. And here he said there's more land to still be conquered. And I want you to take that land and I want you to divide it amongst the 9.5 tribes. Okay, so you got the numbers here. But look in verse 14 of chapter 13. But to the tribe of Levi, now we know there's 12 tribes, right? Nod your head. There are 12 tribes, right? And there's going to be 12 areas of land that's given out. But look what happens in verse 13 here, or verse 14 in chapter 13. But to the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, guess what they don't get? They don't get their own land. But you look on any map and how many tribes are there? The number's 12, brethren. There's 12 tribes still on any map. But one tribe gets no land. They only get cities. To the Levites, they get nothing in the way of land. They only get cities designated to them. We'll see that in a moment. But on any map, there's still 12 tribes. So where did the 12th tribe come from? That's a good question for you, right? We're going to figure that out in just a minute. But anyway, there's 12 tribes. Levi gets nothing in the way of land, okay? But he still has to allocate, he's still told to allocate 9.5 tribes land. So we've got to figure out how this works out, right? Now look down to verse 32 of chapter 13. If you were to read down the rest of chapter 13, verse 15 and following, it's how the Reubenites were allocated land and how Gad was allocated land clan by clan. Now, you remember I said that chapter 13 is a repeat of chapter 12? We're still talking about those tribes that are on which side of the Jordan River? The east side of the Jordan River, right? He's still in the same discussion. You would think he would jump over. We got 9.5 tribes we need to talk about, but he spends 2 chapters talking about 2.5 tribes. If you look down at verse 32 of chapter 13, it says, "This is the inheritance Moses had given them when he was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance." The same thing that verse 14 told us. No inheritance. "The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised them." God is their inheritance. Now here are these people, and guess what the Levites are to be? Well, if you were to read Matthew, we read light of the world and salt of the earth, right? Well, that's what these guys are. For all the land of Israel, for all the nation of Israel, they're to be the light and the salt. They're to be the guys who are constantly walking around and proclaiming the law. They're the lawgivers. They're the law enforcers. And these guys right here, now they're all supposed to be light and salt. I understand that. But I'm talking about a very real sense. This right here is a designated tribe, a designated set of people. And their job is to be sure that all of Israel knows what? The law. They need to know the law. And if you were to check Numbers chapter 26 and verse 62, it says at that point in time, which couldn't be many years from this particular time right here, that there were at least 23,000 Levites. So, I mean, this is a host of people. And yet they get no land. They only get cities. Now, finally, in chapter 14, after 2 chapters, 12 and 13, of talking about the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of Jordan, finally in chapter 14, he's willing to have some conversation about the 9.5 tribes, and we know one of those, we know that at least what the half is, we know that's the other half tribe of Manasseh, right? And so now the other 9.5 tribes get their land allocated. Look what happens in chapter 14. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Elazar, the son of priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritance was assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan. We already talked about that in 12 and 13. But had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. They only get towns. Now, look what happens in verse 4 of chapter 14. Verse 4 of 14. For the tribes of Joseph had become what? 2 tribes. There's our 12th tribe. The Levites go away and only get cities, but you look on any map and we see there's 12 tribes, and all of a sudden here's where our other tribe come from. So when you look at the map, you need to circle chapter 14. Don't circle chapter 14. Circle verse 4 of chapter 14. It says, "For the sons of Joseph become 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israel was divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded them. So the 9.5 tribes now we have intact, right? Now we know who it is. It's Ephraim, who's really not a tribe, but all of a sudden is named a tribe because Joshua is split. And the Levites still being a tribe, but they only get cities, right? They only get cities. Okay? So now we're on the west. Now, all of a sudden we have a little bit of interruption in the action right here in chapter 14 and in verse 6. Because Caleb kind of comes on the scene. And remember in chapter 13, verse 1? Look at your Bible. It'll help you, really. Dave doesn't know much. God knows a whole lot. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Okay? Chapter 14, it says, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Well, if we go over to chapter 14 and we look at about verse 6 here and following, we're going to got to get a feel about how old he might have been, right? It's going to help us. This is going to help us interpret how old he might have been, Joshua might have been, by looking at Caleb, because they were kind of counterparts, because they were two of the what? Two of the 12 tribes who went in to spy out the land back in Numbers, right? And so we kind of think they're probably colleagues of each other. They're probably similar in age, maybe not, but perhaps so. So now verse 6, we have Caleb on the scene. Now the men of Judah, I want you to read this with me. Chapter 14 and verse 6. We're going to read just a little bit here. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Does that kind of sound like a Canaanite? Kenizzite? Did you know that Caleb was not a true Jew? Did you know that? That he was a proselyte. Now, you know how this goes over there, right? These battles happens and people are swept up into captivity, right? Into like something called Egyptian bondage, right? And man, in bondage, you kind of lose your heritage and the hierarchy of your family and all this other noise happens, right? And a lot of that, you just kind of get assimilated in. And you just are a part of the clan, right? I mean, my kids have gone off to marry some people. And those people come over, and they've just kind of been grafted in. They're just kind of part of the clan. But they're not near as good looking as Angie now, but they've kind of been grafted in, even regardless of that. You know what I mean? They've just been grafted in. Well, that's what's happened to this guy. He's been grafted in to the nation of Israel. But he's not truly lineage of Israel, right? That's why they make that point. Okay, said to him, but now read on. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. Kadesh Barnea, that's where the spies, what? Went into the land. Kadesh Barnea is where the spies went. You know what he said to us at Kadesh Barnea? Now we kind of get a clue in verse 7 of how old these guys might be. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went with me, I made the hearts of the people melt with fear. Caleb says, I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Now, I don't know if you know what wholeheartedly mean, but if you do a little bit of research there, and if you're a hunter, if you do any hunting or anything, you know what that really means? It means to close the gap, to close the distance. It's really, really, it's an old hunting term in the Old Testament, and it means to close the gap or close the distance, right? Well, that's what he's saying here. He said, Caleb's saying, look, I'd had no more. I've kept minimum distance, you know, away from God. I mean, I was as close to God as I could possibly be. I followed him wholeheartedly all the time. Verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said that to Moses. How old is he? He's 85 years old. So when you go over to chapter 13 and verse 1, how old do you think that Joshua might be roughly? Probably about the same time. So he says he's old, right? And God says, I'm going to help you, Joshua. And now Caleb here is telling us he's 85 years old. Now this is interesting to me. Verse 11. I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. That's what all of us say. I'm as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Amalekites who were there and their critics were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85 years old, and what does he say? They've been driven out or what? What? I will drive them out. Give me the land and I'll drive them out. At 85 years old. God help me, I'll drive them out. Now, the Amalekites, they're small people, right? What are they known for? What are they? Giants, right? They're giants. Brother, this right here is Chris Fees, if you don't know who he is, and this is his wife, Stephanie. They're going to be leaving us, and that's a bad thing for us, for not belong. I'm sure. I don't know Barack, but I got email, brother, and I'm sure I can get to him. Well, Chris and Stephanie are leaving us. Just doesn't even feel right. Brother, we wish you Godspeed. But he says, look, I'm strong at 85 years old, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to still take these guys down to 85 years old. Now, I'm going to say something here. You know, I led the elder selection process at the request of the elders, and I had some good, faithful men who helped me and served so well. And I'm going to tell you something. We did a lot of work. We talked to a lot of people, and there's a lot of men who are on the hearts of the brethren of this congregation, and in the years ahead, it's going to be interesting to see what this eldership looks like in the years to come. But we've got good men with good hearts. That's what I'm trying to say to you. But I'm telling you who we ended up working with. Most of all, we ended up working with Elton. And Elton, you're not old, brother, but you're up in years. And you know, he's just like old Caleb, right? He could have said no, right? He could have said, I'm in my sunset years. Dave, I'm into retirement. I'm comfortable serving the Lord the way I'm serving the Lord. And Gail and I are comfortable doing the things we do. But you know what he said to the committee as we met with him? He said, if the brethren desire me to serve, and if the congregation deem me worthy, I will serve. I will serve. Brother, I'm glad to hear that people don't think they can retire from Jesus. I'm glad to hear that. Because old Caleb, 85 years old, said, I'm not ready to retire. He said, the Lord has made me strong, He has preserved me, and He will keep me strong. And so if you think you're retired, I would suggest that you might want to rethink that. If you think you're too old and you think your duty is done, you might want to rethink that based on what we see here. Keep reading with me. Verse 13. Then Joshua said, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, blessed Caleb, and son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Jacob, to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, for ever since, because he followed the Lord God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called something else, and who cares? But listen, I want you to understand something here. Do you understand that Caleb had to overcome about three or four things here? One, he had to overcome his race, right? Right? I mean, we all think we have it tough. But this guy right here first had to overcome his race. He wasn't a true Jew. And yet he ended up being a tribal leader. Secondly, he had to overcome his peers, right? Because the other 10 spies came back and said, I don't think we can do this. And they were so aggressive about their language, about what they saw over there, that it says that they made the people's heart melt. And yet he stood up with courage and said, wait just a minute here. We're more than able to take this land. He had to overcome his age. And then look at the giants he faced. I mean, he went in there and he fought people that were far superior in warfare and far taller, far bigger than the rest of the land. And yet he got it done. So I'm telling you, there's not much with God on your side that doesn't get done. It just depends on who heads the battle, right? Whether you're leading it or he's leading it. Okay, let's move on here. In chapter 15, we get into now some of the allotments by tribe. If you notice in chapter 15, it's an allotment of the land to the tribe of Judah. That's important. That's important that you get this. That chapter 15 really is the allotment of the tribe of Judah. And it's almost the entire chapter. Now, there is one little excerpt in there in verse 13 through 19. Where it talks more about Caleb, so if you want to read that on your own, you can, but I don't have time today. But it talks about the fact that he, in fact, got this land. And I'm going to show you the land he got just a minute on the map right here, but I'm saving that till we get to chapter 18. But it talks a little bit more about Caleb. But the rest of that chapter, this is significant. It's really significant. I've got to get this in your mind here. We've got 2.5 tribes who have their property, right? Don't forget that. And now in this chapter here, he spends an entire chapter allotting land to Judah. Now we've got 9.5 tribes that we still got a lot of land to, right? Shake your head, yes, brethren. We've got 9.5 tribes we still have to allot land to. And I'm on chapter 15, and I've only got 24 chapters in the whole book, and I still got 9.5 tribes. If I take Judah off, I still got 8.5 tribes. I don't have enough chapter to do this one by one by one. So something must be going on here. And if you just read the book, and you just read the book straight through, you're going to miss what's going on here. But something's going on here. There's some noise here. There's something happening in the woodshed here that we need to pick up. So we get two chapters, chapter 12 and 13, about 2.5 tribes. We'll get a little discussion in chapter 14. And now all of a sudden in chapter 15, he's given some land to Judah, and he's going to spend the entire chapter giving the land to Judah. Where are the rest of these boys at? Chapter 16, interesting enough. All of a sudden, we have more allotment. There's an allotment in chapter 16. We had to get our 12th tribe back. Now we get the allotment to Ephraim, right? Now we get his allotment. And we already have a half tribe of Manasseh done on one side of the river, east side. Now the west side, Manasseh gets their property on the west side of the river. But I still got, so that was 2.5 minus, left me 9.5, minus 1 is 8.5, minus another one is 7.5, minus the half. I still got 7 to go. And I'm through chapter 16. It is interesting in verse 10. Of chapter 16, pretty common theme. Well, read verse 63 with me of chapter 15. Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. Then we have Manasseh. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 16. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gerizim. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but they are required to do forced labor. Now I get to chapter 17, and we get to the tribe, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And then if you go down to chapter 17 and verse 12, as you go through this allotment by city and by area and by clan, that's all it is. We're not going to read that. But you get around to verse 12 of chapter 17, yet Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Now, did you notice that he keeps writing here and says they could not? Why do you think they couldn't? Because they wouldn't. And they wouldn't because why? Could and would. We got good wood now. We're out of could and would words, so now we're going to have to find a real answer, right, brother? No, that's right. They wouldn't do it, but why wouldn't they do it? They didn't trust God. They thought they were going to have to handle it. And I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. They thought they had to figure this out. Now, I know that the Church of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, would never, ever feel that way. I know that we wouldn't. I know that our mission committee would never get in a room and go to could, would, maybe, if, might, rather than saying, let's just go and see what the Lord does. Because, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. It's not trite. You think it's trite? Say, man, I've heard that all my life, Dave. Look, I'm 56 years old. I've heard it more than you. Some of you. Some of you heard it more than me, but I've heard it a lot. But it is true. If you were to get out of the Lord's way, it might be incredible what He might do. It might really be incredible. Because we do have evidence, right? That He's more than capable. And never not once in all of Scripture do we find Him to be the hindrance. But it's always who? It's always the congregation, isn't it? Israel's a congregation. It just happens to be a big one. It's always the congregation. Always the hindrance. Never not once God. Never not once. So we know He's capable. Okay. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. And let me show you who they're depending on. Chapter 17, verse 14. As a matter of fact, chapter 17, verse 14, through chapter 18, down to about verse 7, is good preaching material. It's good preaching material. Because I don't like to preach, so we're not going to do that. But there's really good preaching material. There's two main points here that's going to happen here. So I want you to read with me for just a minute. In verse 14, it says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, Why have you given us only our one allotment and one portion for inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. Well, if you're so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest, clear the land for yourselves, and there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephites. The people of Joshua replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have what? What do they have? Iron chariots. Do they really? Do they need to be concerned about iron chariots here, or do they need to be concerned about obedience? It's always about every obstacle, isn't it, brother? It's always, in my life, it is always about every obstacle, why I can't do the things I'm supposed to do. It's always about that. And these brethren here are worried. Yeah, they would not because they were in fear. They feared the others. They said, but they have iron chariots. Keep reading with me. Both those in Beth-Shem and in settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous, you're very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forest hill country as well. Clear it, and its furthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. Go get it done. Get her done. Get her done. I could use that and become a comedian. Get her done. Larry the Cable Guy. Have you ever heard that? Get her done. Larry the Cable Guy could not have worked in Israel because he'd have been get her done kind of guy and they'd have driven him out. Right? It just wouldn't have worked. Okay, then look. So we got fear going on here. The people, even though they have God on their side and he's done everything he's supposed to do, these guys are fearful. Look at chapter 18 with me. And then we're going to look at a map. Chapter 18. The whole assembly... And we're down to about seven tribes left, right? Who still have not been inherited. And we're in chapter 18. That's why I was counting all those numbers for you, right? Now I've got you chapter 18. There's only 24 chapters left. I don't have enough chapters to do this one by one by one. Remember, I keep saying that? I keep saying that over and over again. So I get chapter 18. Read chapter 18 with me. It says, just a few verses here. It says, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meetings there. The country was brought under the control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not what? Who had not yet received their inheritance. Seven tribes on chapter 18, and we started in chapter 12 this morning, who still don't have inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, look, guys, look, Woodland Oak Church of Christ, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord your God, your Father, has given you? Okay, look, we're going to have to come up with a plan. You guys are so blasted lazy you won't do anything. I'm going to formulate a plan. That's what Joshua says. I will formulate a plan. Here's what he says. Appoint three men from each tribe. I'll send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory in the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory on the north. After you've written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, you bring them back here to me. I'll cast lots for the presence of the Lord your God. The Levites, however, do not get a position among you because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they've already got theirs on the other side of the river, so don't worry about them. Verse 9, 8, as the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, I'll cast lots for you here in Shiloh in the presence of your Lord. So the man left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts. They returned to Joshua at the camp of Shiloh. And Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh to the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to the tribal divisions. It became a luck of the draw, right? Because they wouldn't go do anything. He comes up with a plan and says, come back and we'll just cast lots here, and whatever you get, you get. Yeah, but that's not where I want to go. Too bad, you waited too long, didn't do your job. You get what you get. And so all of a sudden, now through the rest of chapter 18 and through chapter 19, you finally get the rest of the divisions of the seven tribes. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. He casts lots, and all of a sudden we've been waiting since chapter 12 to see what's going to happen to these other seven tribes. Just in a couple of chapters, bam, they get their land. And now all the tribes have the land that's been allotted to them. I got a clicker here. Give me a slide. Sweet. Okay, we've seen the slide. We got to go on. Don't have time. But anyway, why do you want to say, hey, I need to put on my glasses here so I can see this. Yeah, so Our TV's not even hooked up in our house yet. I don't know how to do it. No, I'm just teasing. So here's Kadesh Barnea, right? We read of that because that's where the Joshua chapter 14, the story of Caleb happens, right? Okay, so now let's look here. So remember we said there were 12 tribes, and if you counted those big names, I mean, there's a lot of names on here, but count like Reuben and Simeon, and there's Judah, and there's Ephraim. Oh, there's the Joseph tribe that got split up, and there's Manasseh, and here's Gad, and there's the Jordan River, and Manasseh and Gad, and I'm sorry, Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh are on the east side of the Jordan, and then we have Manasseh also on the west side of the Jordan, and here's Zebulun, and Issachar, and Asher, and Naphtali, and Dan. Oh, and guess what? Remember Reuben right here? This is interesting. This is a little tidbit for you that you can kind of hang on to. Do you know Reuben right here couldn't wait to get their land, right? They went there and conquered Sion and Og, and they couldn't wait to get their land. Remember that? And they said, well, just this looks so good, let's just have it. Listen, who do you think, which tribe do you think? As a matter of fact, the Bible even says, well, let me ask you the question here. Man, we need to hang that clock back here, I tell you. Listen, which tribe do you think always went into captivity and bondage first? What would you guess? Reuben, always. And it says that later on, Reuben and his entire family lamented the fact that they were willing to settle for less. And guess who always went into captivity and bondage first? Guess who? These boys always went first. And guess who was always the last one to come out? Brethren, never ever settle for less. There's a message in there somewhere, even though I don't know what it is. But don't take less. First tribe in. Always. Now, map. Good. Here's a color-coded map for those of you who are not able to get this. And this is really bad. Well, what? 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 There's different... My wife's a teacher. There's different ways of learning. Right, honey? Right. And this is for second graders because it's got colors. You brethren, you're going to mess me when I'm gone. Oh, what's that name associated with? Caleb. He asked, and this is Judah. So he got some land within Judah. He didn't get his own land. He got an area of land within Judah. Okay, and so is this good stuff down here? Is this good land? This is the Negev area. It's as rich as it gets. Wonderful land. And so Caleb gets some really good stuff right here, right? So we've got Manasseh here in the green, and then we've got Gad. And the guys who made this map, and it wasn't me. Man, I'm going to need some oxygen here in a minute. But Reuben right here, they didn't put Reuben on a map, but Reuben belongs right here. The colors are wrong or something. Anyway, Reuben's right here. And then you see Dan up here. He got just a little bitty piece of it right here, right? And so you can kind of figure this out a little bit, right? And we've got the big names on here. Here's, you know, they came across right here, and here's Jericho and Gilgal and Ai and Bethel. And you remember Mount Gerizim and Mount whatever was right in here, you know, Joshua chapter 10. So Joshua chapter 8, I'm sorry. And then we have these other nations right here who were never thrown out, okay? Does that help you a little bit? Does that help anybody? Do you care? Okay. Maybe you don't care. Okay, I want to show you one more map here before we go on. Then we gotta go here. So just use your mind's eye here. You got this, and you got some names here, right? You got Reuben and Judah. You see where they're at on the map? Nod your head here. Okay, you can see where they're at on the map here. Now let's just go over here. And they were supposed to drive out nations. And so, you know, Judah's right down here where the Hittites are at, right? And so they should be driving out the Hittites, right? And so when the text says they didn't drive out the Jebusites and whomever, or the Canaanites or whatever, it's because those guys had regions of land there. And so here's some lands, here are the heathen nations, and the Amorites and Canaanites and the Hivites and Perizzites. They're supposed to drive these people out. And yet these people end up living right there amongst them. And you can see who's intertwined there if you kind of transpose that map. I could have done that differently, actually, but if you transpose that map to there's Ephraim right there, right above Jerusalem. So here's Jerusalem right over there, and it looks like the Amorites are probably going to be their nemesis for the rest of their life. That's what it looks like to me, because they didn't drive them out. Okay? Okay, we got to go. You got that? If you were to read, you need to write out in the margin of your Bible in chapter 19, right at the end here. Right at the end, you should write out in your Bible, read Judges 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 5. You should write that right there. It's going to tell you verbatim about every one of these tribes who moved into the respective land and did not drive out these heathen nations. There's your parallel scripture. It's really, really important to you. So you ought to write that out in your margins. Now look, we got to get to chapter 20 here because this is a good one. In chapter 20, it's the cities of refuge. I'm going to be one chapter shy. Don't worry about it. I'm going to get us a couple more here. But we got to do this one. It says, then the Lord, we got to do this particularly. We got to do this particularly in light. Sam, we got to do this in particulars. Gary, Mark, wherever you guys are at. Elton, we got to do this chapter particularly now today based on the readings that took place in the first service this morning by you gentlemen. And it'll take place in the second service this morning. And so when you hear that reading, if you heard it this morning, if you didn't hear it this morning, you're going to hear it later. I'm not trying to create curiosity here. But I'm going to say something here today so that you can kind of tie those pieces together here. Okay, so pay attention for just 1 minute here. But the elders have a message for us. They've already delivered that to some of us. They'll deliver it to the rest of the congregation here in a little bit. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something about that. It relates to exactly what we're fixing to read right here. And I'm telling you, we got some men of courage here. God bless you. God bless you guys. Hard work. God bless you guys. Read with me. Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge. Our city of refuge is Jesus, right? So this is a type of Christ. This is a type of Christ. As I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally, verse 3, listen to this, so anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. The act had to be unintentional, right? Safety in the city, refuge in the city is unintentional, right? Now, was the guy guilty or innocent? Guilty. Not innocent, right? Unintentional doesn't mean innocence. He's guilty, right? But he's guilty without malice. But he is guilty. And so he's created an unintentional crime. Verse 4, when he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city. There's a process here. Look at the process that has to take place here. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate. And he is to state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him. So he stands in the gate. He pleads his case. They admit him into the city and give him a place to live there. If the avenger of blood pursues him, if the guy that he's wronged, or if the family that he's wronged, it used to be an eye for an eye, right? It used to be an eye for an eye. But not now. And so now, so listen to me. So now, if the avenger of the blood comes to him, they must not surrender the one accused. If it's accidental, he doesn't get surrendered to these guys who wants his head. Because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice or forethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial. So he had to present himself at the gate. The elders had to let him in. He lives there. They don't give him back to the avenger. And he stands trial before the assembly until the death of the high priest. That's kind of the statute of limitation. As long as when he gets there, whoever's the high priest at that point in time, and he pleads his case, and he's successful pleading his case, said, I didn't mean to do it, it's an accident, and the priest says, you're right, it was, you have refuge here, then there's kind of a statute of limitation. He's protected in that city, he needs to stay in that city, he's protected in that city until the death of the high priest. And then at the point of the death of the high priest, he's allowed to go back to his own hometown. Excuse me, he's allowed to go back to his own hometown from which he fled. So, brethren, atonement is always required. Punishment is not necessarily always required, but atonement is always required. If you're going to be safe, atonement is always required. Otherwise, if no atonement, you're going to get what? You're going to get punishment. You're going to get punishment. If there is no atonement, you're going to get punishment. But if you can find the city of refuge, if you can find Jesus and you get atonement, punishment's not always absolutely necessary, is it? Keep reading with me. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, verse 7. Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. Kiriath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, tribe of Gad. The Golan in Bashan, in Bashan, in the tribe of Manasseh, any of the Israelites or all 80 and living among them who killed somebody accidentally could flee to one of these cities. Did you notice that the atonement was good not only for Israel, but for all those who, what? Every alien, to the Jew and to the Gentile. You think this is not a type of things to come in the New Testament? City of refuge, the ability to be toned and safe, totally not be punished, safeguarded from the wiles of the devil here. And it's not only good for the Jew, but it's good for the Gentile. Six cities of refuge, three on the west side, three on the east side, okay? Now, go over with me very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. I've got about 7 minutes here. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 19. Now, there are members in the church. I better not say that now that I've started to say that. I am going to say that. There are members in the church who can read Scripture and still not get it. And so God knew that. And so for some of us who are not very smart, He gave us Deuteronomy chapter 19 to help us out. Because we can't figure out what's unintentional versus intentional, right? And we're people of rationalization. So what he thought he would do in Deuteronomy chapter 19 is help us get this straight. So read now Deuteronomy chapter 19. And notice there's going to be two salient points, hopefully. They'll come out of chapter 19 for me. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, when the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he has given you, and when you've driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside yourselves three cities centrally located in the land your God has given you to possess. Build roads to them and divide them into three parts of the land that your God has given you in inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. Okay, sounds like cities of refuge, doesn't it? Sure does, doesn't it? This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice, without forethought. Verse 5. Let me give you an example. For instance, a man goes in the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fall a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That's pretty unintentional. You got it? Brethren, that's unintentional. He didn't go in there and he didn't loosen up the axe head thinking he didn't like Joe. Okay? He went in there and the axe head came off. He had no forethought, no malice, no knowledge. As a matter of fact, they were there together to chop wood. And he says, that's how intentional this thing really has to be. That's how innocent it has to be. Keep reading with me. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage or take him if the distance is too great and kill him even though he is not deserving of death since he did not do it his neighbor without malice forethought. This is why I command you to set up yourselves these three cities. Now look, I tell you what, if I'm careless and I'm out with my neighbor, given the fact that this also has a criteria of being distance oriented, I mean, I got to get there before they get me, right? I'm not going to go too far away from any city. Because I know how I am. But that's one of the other criteria here. So if the avenger of blood comes after you and you don't get to the city in time, it's just your tough luck. Keep reading with me. But if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as promised, and oath to your forefathers and gives you the whole land he promised because you carefully follow these laws, I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you're set aside three more cities. There's now our six cities of refuge. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God has given you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. Look at verse 11, the other important point. But if a man hates his neighbor, and he lies in wait for him, assaults and kills him, and then flees to one of these cities, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may be well with you. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up in your predecessor's inheritance. You receive the land your God has given you to possess. So he says it really has to be unintentional. It really, really, really has to be unintentional for this city of refuge to work. Now, Joshua chapter 20. Look over, I need a good scripture reference here. Let's look at Numbers 15:30. And then we're going to look at Hebrews 10, Numbers 15, verse 30. Numbers 15, 30. Now, listen, the elders have already informed some of us, when they inform the rest of you, listen here. 15:30. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether he's native born or alien, I don't really care. I don't really care. God says, I don't really care. Who sins defiantly, he blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people because he has despised the Lord's word. He's broken his commands. That person must be surely cut off. His guilt remains on him. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Sam, you know I couldn't have known that you guys were going to read that this morning. But I'm here to support you, brother, because the Word of God supports you. The Word of God supports you. It's your scaffolding for everything you do, brother. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Brethren, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I don't have time to tell you what I even think I know about all this. I'm here to tell you, for the born-again Christian who left the old man in the baptistry or in the river or in the creek pond or in the bathtub or wherever you left that old man, wherever that was, wherever that happened at your point in time where you said, no more, no more. Said, I choose today Jesus on this day. Brethren, God does not want us involved in intentional sin. Did you hear that? There's not any act that you ought to perpetrate in your marriage, your job, with your children, in school, in any location on God's entire earth where we have a desire to be involved in intentional sin. Had no desire. We just don't want to be intentional sinners. You say, yeah, but I still am. Well, look, God will help you grow. The Spirit will help you grow. The church will help you grow. You can grow out of that. As a matter of fact, you'll die and you'll still be growing out of it. Brethren, hear God clearly. He don't want us involved in intentional sin. I've got a neighbor next door to me that I like a lot. I like a lot. But he's done something that's got me irritated. And it's a small matter. If you knew how small it was, you wouldn't even let me teach. I mean, it's, you know, that's how silly we are, right? As human beings, right? We let the silliest stuff get at us. And so my wife and I went to dinner, I guess like on Tuesday or something maybe. And this thing's been gnawing at me for a month. I've been carrying it for a month. If you knew how childish it was, you'd... See, I'm not going to tell you because it really... I'm not going to tell you. I am not, even though I'm tempted, I'm not, because it really is childish. We were driving home after dinner. And I know now that Angie and I won't be going out to dinner no more. Because I was, you know, it's just been under my skin. And we were just chatting about everything. I just kind of casually said, you know what I think I'll do? You know what I think I'll do? Does that sound like dangerous words to you? When you got something underneath your flesh? And Angie will tell you about this. She knows I'm telling the truth right here. She knows my heart. This girl knows me pretty well. I said, you know what I think I'll do? I said, I think that'll make the point to him. If I do that. And it wasn't going to be harmful or necessarily malicious, but it was going to be point making. You know, he's going to get the point. I mean, he had to be pretty dumb to mess this one, was my thinking. My blessed wife looked over at me and said, you think the Lord would be okay with that? God bless wives. So I've decided against that course of action. Not so that Angie and I won't fight. Even though that's a good thing. Because it really was intentional sin. It really was. I mean, it didn't have anything good about it on any side of it. And I'm just here to tell you, brethren, from the smallest thing, the smallest details to the largest details, God really does not want us involved in intentional sin in any way. And so if you need help, you ought to find it. You know, if you need somebody to talk to, you ought to find somebody to talk to. Because He really didn't want us involved in intentional sin. Okay, I'm at chapter 20. We're going to take just a heartbeat's look at chapter 22. And we'll spend the rest of our time on 23, 24 next week. And we'll have Joshua done. Thank you for your attention and your attendance.